Thank you, Carol. If you keep your Bibles open, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Every country, every group have their watchwords, have their rallying cries. It might be, remember the Alamo. Well, Christians in the first century had their watchwords. They had their rallying cries. Now, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul mentioned there that the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And as a result of men falling away from the faith, as a result of error coming in, so those watchwords, those rallying cries, faded in importance. And so every generation, there's a need to bring to the fore these watchwords, these rallying cries. Two of these we find here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. The first you'll observe was Carl read for anathema. Now, if you're reading a more modern speech translation, as I am here, to be accursed, or curse upon him, or in one translation simply means condemned. This term, anathema, accursed, comes from the Hebrew word chemeth. And the idea is a devoted thing. That is something devoted to the Lord, intended for utter destruction. See, the idea is, if something here, as we identify chemeth, is it is removed from man's possession, removed from man's use, and set aside for God, devoted to God's purpose, which in the case used here is for utter destruction. An example from the Old Testament. You call book of Joshua chapter 6. As the people of Israel have been traveling for 40 years coming toward their promised land. When they're now ready to enter into the promised land, go over the Jordan River, the first objective will be the city of Jericho. In the book of Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, they were told specifically that Jericho is under the ban, using the New American. It is under the ban, Chemeth. The idea, it was anathema. It was appointed for destruction. And so they were told very clearly that everything in the city belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab and those in her house will escape because she had received the messengers. Everyone else was appointed for destruction. Furthermore, all the goods you find there, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, all these things, don't you dare touch them. They are under the ban. They belong to the Lord, be put into the treasury of the Lord. So, a very serious term, anathema, to be accursed. So the question then is, what then was to be accursed in New Testament times? Turn, if you would, book of Galatians in chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul states there to the Galatian churches, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only the some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What made it a different gospel? Because some were distorting the gospel of Christ. In what way was the gospel of Christ being distorted? In verse 8, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Anathema. As I said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Anathema. So the question is, if you are of the persuasion, it doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. If you are of the persuasion that it doesn't matter if you're baptized by sprinkling, by pouring, or immersion, it doesn't matter, just so long as you do it and you're sincere. If you're of the persuasion, it doesn't matter if how we worship, you use instruments, you don't use instruments, it doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. then you are entitled to your views, of course. But be very careful. Because if your views and your beliefs and the beliefs that you accept are contrary to what was given by the apostles, other than or more than proclaimed by the apostles of Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. Because anything contrary to God's word is anathema. Look again, book of 1 Corinthians. So who then is under the curse here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22? If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Now normally, when you hear the word love and you hear the word Lord, you immediately think of the term agapeo or agape. That which involves not the feelings of the emotions, but the intention of the will and the deeds that follow. As for example, the Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love, keep my commandments. In John 14 and verse 15. Or again, in the book of 1 John 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So generally you think of love with the Lord, doing his commandments, and agape, that which is an action of the intellect, of the will, and the actions that follow. But that's not the term used here. If anyone does not love the Lord, it's phileo. The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. So phileo. It's a family love, to have affection for, to like, to be fond of. You say, well, wait a minute, that's rather harsh, isn't it? Is God saying here that I'll be accursed if I don't like his son? That's exactly what he's saying. He says, that's pretty harsh, that's pretty unfair. If I don't like his son, I'm going to be cursed. Keep in mind to whom this is addressed. It is not addressed to the world of sinners. It's addressed to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he identifies to whom he's writing, to the church of God, which is a corner. This is to the church. Now remember what had been encountered by the problems that Paul faced in that church. Chapter 1, verse 10, there were divisions amongst them. In verse 11, there were quarrels amongst them. Remember also in chapter 5, they become so hard-hearted that sin, the most blatant sin, didn't bother them. There was immorality such as wasn't even found among the Gentiles. And what was their response? Mourning? Putting things right? No, they become arrogant. You live as you please. How, if sin, whatever you want, whatever you want to live, however you want to spend your life, doesn't matter. Otherwise, you can live as you like and still be a member of the church. In chapter 6, even taking brethren to court before unbelievers. In chapter 8, he made reference again to their arrogance. Chapter 11, they were so worldly in their thinking that the Lord's Supper had become a mess. When they come together, it's not for the good, it's for the worse. The Lord's Supper had been completely abused. And even in chapter 15, verse 12, there were some among them who were saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. Now Paul says to this church, if anyone does not love the Lord, if any Christian would remain so hard-hearted, so cold, so unrepentant, that you don't even have an affection for the Lord, then the curse of God rests upon you. And the term anathema, God's curse, was a watchword before Christians to ensure we walk in the ways of the Lord and don't stray and don't turn away. But there's another term used here, maranatha. It's a rather surprising term when you consider the significance of it. It was, by origin, it was a Chaldean word, and Paul expresses the Aramaic. A Chaldean word expressed in the Aramaic without translation to those who spoke Greek. What does that mean? It means that the term, phrase that was so well known, didn't need translation. No, we do the very same. We have words that are not English words, but we don't need a translation. Amen. Hebrew. So be it. Hosanna. Hebrew. It's not translated. Save, we pray. So in the same way, here was a term that didn't need translation because it was so well known. Maranatha. Our Lord, come. One of the problems is Maranatha is actually made out of two words. And so the scholars are debate as to where the emphasis should lie. Our Lord come, our Lord has come, our Lord cometh. But the point is, it's an expression of our lively hope as Christians. And as an expression of our lively hope, it should touch every aspect of our lives. Our Lord come, Maranatha. Now you notice also here, in the reading that Carol read in the King James, you have anathema, Maranatha, together. The scholars are agreed that's a very poor translation, because the term Maranatha stands by itself. It's one of those single word sentences. It's an exclamation. It's not tied to the curse of God. It is separate. But while it is not an expression of the curse, it is a seal of the curse. Because the Lord will come, that curse will be followed out. For example, the book of Acts chapter 17, as Paul addressed those philosophers in Athens, in verse 30 and verse 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. See, the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that our Lord is coming again is God's proof to all men that there will be a judgment. Maranatha is not part of the curse. Maranatha is a seal of the curse. Because the Lord will come again, men will be called to judgment. But you also observe here of the judgment of God and the promise of a Lord's return, filling the minds and hearts of Christians, no matter what place they have in society. For example, book of Colossians in chapter 3. You observe here in Colossians chapter 3, although the term Maranatha is not used, you hear the echo. He speaks here to slaves. Now, in the first century, not all slaves walked around with a ball and chain and were in deep misery. Some of them had very high positions. Some of them had very responsible positions. But many slaves, all were slaves, and many slaves did indeed live in situations that were intolerable. But here were Christians who were slaves. So in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Colossians, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, speaking to slaves, do your work heartily. Ask for the Lord rather than for men. Why work so heartily? Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So the confidence, the Maranatha, our Lord come, that conviction raised the slaves from the drudgery, the misery, and oppression in which they lived. Their eyes were upon what is coming, no matter what happens here upon this earth, no matter what I have to endure upon this earth. Our Lord's coming. So therefore, if I'm in a situation that's far removed from slavery, and I have privileges and I have joys in this life, no matter who I am or what I am, to remember our Lord is coming. The watchword of Christians. Now the question is Maranatha my watchword? Again, as observed at the very beginning, as error crept in and men began to be distracted, so these watchwords, these rallying cries, began to fade in significance and importance. Is the Lord's return truly my watchword? For example, there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, Paul admonished them to the alertness of the Lord's return, to be those who await eagerly the revelation of the Lord. Again, the idea being to expect fully the revelation of the Lord, to await eagerly. Now, does that mark our lives, awaiting eagerly? Remember also the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 17. The warning by Peter, that if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your stay upon this earth. Reason being, there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 and following, because the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, elements are destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And if all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Looking for and hastening. To urge on. To desire earnestly. Now, is that us? Urging on the coming of the Lord, the day of God, to desire it earnestly. And also in the book of Jude, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And he mentions also, keep yourself in the love of God, anxiously waiting the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Anxiously waiting, expecting the fulfillment of God's promises. So the question is it truly my watchword? And Maranatha, judgment is certain. Maranatha, our Lord come. Is this my watchword in life? Or have I become accustomed to the distractions and the busyness of life? See, the day is coming when both anathema and Maranatha will be seen in all of their awesome reality. That day is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when it comes to be glorified in the saints on that day and marveled at amongst all who have believed, for you believed our testimony. See, on that day, the anathema will be seen. The anathema will be experienced by those who don't know God, by those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who may have laughed and ridiculed and put it aside in life. But in that day, they will know. On that same day, Maranatha, our Lord come, our Lord will come, and we will see him as he is. And we will marvel at his glory. And we will exalt in his presence. Now, the Lord Jesus, the book of Luke chapter 8, gave the explanation of the parable of the sower going forth to sow. For verse 11 and verses following. And in doing so, in a masterful way, he summed up every possible response to the gospel of Christ. Which means he summed up every possible response to the gospel of those in this room this morning. Seed fell by the wayside, hard soil. Some may be here this morning saying, I hear what you're saying, but you're not getting to me. You was not making an impression. I'm not going to be influenced by the word. I'll sit here, but it's not going to get to me. That individual, unless it's change, will know anathema. Then there are those who already received the word with great joy, those amongst the rocks, great joy, but there's no firm root. There's no stability. Time of temptation, maybe just offended by somebody, upset by somebody, things don't go right, and they fall away. Is that Do you feel yourself continually on the edge of, oh, I'm not going back there again? Upset so easily, turned aside by temptation, trials. Unless there's change and there's depth developed, anathema will abate also. And then there are those who see fell among the thorns. Oh, they listen, they hear, they respond, but as they go on, they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So, question. You're still a member of the church, you're still actively involved, but are you finding yourself less and less so? Are there other activities that are taking more and more of your time? Well, you're not going to quit. You're not going to quit the Lord, but more and more your time has been taken up by other things. And you know where that path leads. Doesn't lead to the Lord. Doesn't lead to growth. It leads further away. Unless you change, anathema also awaits. The only ones that benefit are those as the good soil who hear the word in the honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear forth fruit with perseverance. Perseverance. Because no matter what you face in this life, no matter how high you get in your achievements or how much you're struggling, little kids around the house, struggling with a job you don't like, whatever situation, with perseverance, because you know the Lord is coming. See, the Lord made a promise in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. And John responds in verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. Is that the response of our heart? Eagerly waiting for and anticipating and confidently expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you have never yet obeyed the gospel, then that day will be a day of horror for you. If you have never obeyed the gospel, if you believe in Christ as the Son of God, you're willing and ready to change your life and turn toward Him, be baptized in His name, buried in water, raised to walk in newness of life as the blood of Christ, and your obedience and baptism washes sins away. Then join us as we walk through life with the confidence. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for this we know for sure, He is coming. Let us stand and sing.